We'll start, and I'd like to encourage you to take your Bibles and go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I obviously don't know, although we have a kind of a surface knowledge of people on this call. We see each other every day, but I don't obviously know your day-by-day living. And I just want to say that I often take the about, and not that it wears off, but after Resurrection Sunday, after Easter, I have a hard time de-escalating. I have a hard time just going back to business as usual. And so, usually, for a week or two, just about everything I see reminds me of the resurrection and the crucifixion, resurrection, and then. Something that, and we're not going to talk about this today, but something that often doesn't get discussed is the ascension of Jesus. But I'd like for us to consider, because this is a prayer meeting and that is our primary thing that we do, I'd like for us to consider then three resurrection reasons that we pray. Three resurrection reasons that we pray from Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And I have three G's. Now, I'm not married to alliteration in my preaching, although there did end up being three of the same letter in this text. And we're going to be reading verses 11 through 15. And then I would encourage us to pray this text back to the Lord. So as we often when I preach in churches, I will take a text of scripture and put it on paper as notes and distribute that to the congregation with about a little bit of space in between the verses so people can underline or make notes, because I love for a congregation to pray the text. And they often don't want to make as many scribbles in their Bibles. But we don't have that to give to you today, but we do have the thought that maybe we could just take this text back to the Lord as we pray even today for revival and awakening. So, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this: For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, had appear has appeared to all men. So, okay, I'll just keep going. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So as I have referenced the resurrection, I also thought about this morning as I was, well, I guess it was yesterday morning as I was walking, because it was dark yesterday morning when I was walking. I usually take a walk in the morning and I listen to an audio version of the Bible as I'm walking. And that's about the only way I can get through the Bible in a year, because if I'm at a desk, I want to stop and study. But I often carry a flashlight. And yesterday was particularly dark, it seemed, for quite a while. And as I was shining the light, it was had enough mist outside that I could see the beam of light going into the darkness. And having just Sunday rejoiced in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I thought, isn't that the glory of the Lord from Resurrection Sunday forward? So yes, gloom and doom. There was obviously miracles through the New Testament, but the disciples before the resurrection were discouraged, thinking Jesus Christ was dead. But then at the resurrection, it was the light, if you will, that exploded and pushed into the darkness, and everything was different after that. Everything changed with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything changed. And I read this text here from Titus 2, although it's not necessarily a resurrection passage, I guess, that gets focused on, but it could be. So, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. Sometimes we use the word epiphany, something that becomes visible. It wasn't, but now it is. But it also has to do, and it's used elsewhere in Scripture, like the rising of the sun. So it is a breakthrough into the darkness, like the rising of the sun. In other words, nothing can restrain it. Nothing can hinder it. There is nothing that can stand in its way. And really, this refers to the entire life of Jesus Christ. The life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, nothing can stand in the way of Jesus. He is unstoppable, and his kingdom is unstoppable. So we would never, this grace, I mean, we haven't moved very far in our text, but for the grace of God. This is our first G, by the way, is the word grace. This is why we pray, is because of this grace. We could have never known God in this way. We could have, throughout the Old Testament, it wasn't possible to know this grace of God without the coming of Jesus and without the resurrection of Jesus. So for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath broken through the darkness, hath appeared. It's why we pray. We often pray for those who have strayed or for those who are unbelievers. And frankly, we're not trying to get them to come to us. They may be family members and we may miss them and we grieve for even their lack of presence. But we're not necessarily, our goal is not to get them to come home, or our goal is not necessarily get them to church. Our goal is to get them to Jesus. Our goal is that the grace of God that brings salvation would appear to them. And so, and bring them to himself. So one of the reasons we pray, and that we will pray today, is this matter of the grace of God. We want people to know the grace, the power, the strength, the might, the presence, the glory of God. And then three words after that, to all men. So this brilliant beam that penetrated the darkness is now visible to everyone. I remember reading or hearing somebody say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's way of stamping paid in full across all of human history so that nobody would miss it. And to all men, here's an eagerness on God's part that everyone knows Jesus. To all men, it's appearing to all men. He wants forgiveness, the availability of forgiveness to be known. He wants Jesus to be visible and public. It's why we pray. And the second word is globe. This is one reason that we pray for Alexander in Costa Rica and Julie and Paco in Mexico and Matt in Cambodia, all the people that we know and we reference. This is a global desire that the might and the presence and the person of Jesus Christ would be known. Why? Because we know Christ. We know the change he's made in us. And we would be very selfish to try to keep that to ourselves. We want all men to know. This means all mankind. So the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So we pray, one reason we pray is grace, and the other reason we pray is globe, if you will. And when we see this, when we see this grace, if you will, verse 12, teaching us, what? Our understanding, teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So seeing the difference Jesus has made in our lives, seeing that grace, our desire then would be to live that out and to live the grace of God, not live like we were before, but live like we are now, new creatures in Christ Jesus, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts in this present world. We want to be, but I heard a man by the name of Les Olala say a long time ago, he said, we want to be unchoked channels. God, forgive us of our sin, cleanse our lives. Let us be conduits of God's grace, this grace of God that brings salvation. We want to be unchoked channels. Even before we pray today, I would encourage you to evaluate your life. God, is there something that I need to confess? Is there something that needs cleansing before I actually then pray that others would know Jesus is their Savior? So, we could label this as glory. Okay, we have grace and globe and glory. We know that God has changed us, and now we get to reflect that change to others. We reflect His glory. We are now in a new way of living. Now think about this. This new way of living was once completely foreign to us. Now we often pray for and regret and mourn the decline of our culture, and rightly so. I mean, we ought to be concerned with anything that is unrighteousness. But sinful man is going to live like sinful man. They don't know any different. And it wouldn't be enough. There used to be a thing, well, I won't call it by name. It used to be something that had to do with morality, at least in the U.S. culture. And the goal was to bring the culture back to some kind of a Christian-esque operation. And really, we can have a Christian moral culture and not know Christ. We can have restriction laws that maybe kind of mirror the New Testament or the scriptures. And that's wonderful. And many people would do that. I heard recently of a group of people that are wanting to start a Christian community in several places around the U.S. and maybe some foreign countries, where it would be just a kind of a community, if you will, a silo of Christianity. And to where the laws would be conservative laws. Now, all those may be good, and we would welcome a change in our corrupt culture. But the only long-term, the only eternal change that can happen is made in the human heart, not in the human government. And so this type of life is foreign to unbelievers. Foreign. They can't think that their natural mind, it's they can't comprehend it. But when that grace comes to the human heart and that person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, God's grace illumines the heart and the mind. And there is a new life, a new way of living, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. I was trying to think of a way to describe this, and I at first described it as kind of a bubble of righteousness kind of floating through the culture. And I'm not sure that Trojan horse is the appropriate, but we'll just call it maybe a cargo van of righteousness. Driving around in a corrupt culture, everywhere we go, we can represent the glory of the Lord. Maybe even think of a virus. We know of a very specific virus that was around, maybe still is. But it's very infectious and very fast moving. Could we be a righteous virus in our Genesis 3 culture? This is the glory part. This is looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus. This is how we live. We live in the glory of the Lord. We're this righteous cargo van moving through a corrupt culture. And everywhere we go, we want to infect with righteousness and the glory of the Lord. not just morality, but righteousness, even as we look forward to crossing the finish line. Verse 14, who gave himself, sacrificed himself for us. If you want a word to dwell on, I would encourage you to dwell on that thought of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Jesus, if you think of Abraham and Isaac, Jesus sacrificed his life for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, even in this current culture, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In other words, my dear friends, let's don't let anybody intimidate us. Let anybody discourage us. Let anybody, even though that pomp may be, to look down on us. We have the glory of the Lord in our heart, and we have eternity in view, and our job is to pray without ceasing. Our job is to have the grace of God and distribute that to others and let others know of the change that Jesus Christ can make in a life. So let no man despise thee. Don't let anybody put you down. And allow that glory to radiate to all. We want all men to know Jesus Christ as Savior.